Word and head on over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we will make our way from verse 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 33 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. In our fairly modern world, we're all pretty conditioned to the use of a camera and taking pictures. Also, it's pretty normal for someone to have you over to their house and in their hallway or foyer hangs pictures of their family. Now, just bear with me for a moment. It would be considered very uncommon behavior for you to invite someone over to your house and someone, a guest perhaps, stops midway through your dining room to introduce themselves to the picture hanging on the wall. Most of us would affirm that that would be quite out of the ordinary. Why? Why? Well, naturally, because we understand the picture to be merely a representation of that which is real. Likewise, Paul makes the point that marriage here this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, is a picture. It's a mere picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His church. Look with me to verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, would you teach us your holy word this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be holy and sanctified to you, O Lord, our God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we find ourselves finishing the end of chapter 5, but you will notice, and you'll notice next week and perhaps the week after, that we're not really changing the theme of what's going on, because Paul is not really breaking the theme of what he's saying. Last week, if you'll remember, we made the point that really what Paul is getting at in chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, is that we should, as Christians, as those who have been delivered, as those who have been called to walk in the manner of which they have been called, to walk in such a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood on your behalf, what that might look like, Paul says, is living your life for the glory of God. To live all of your life for the glory of God. If you'll remember, we asked the question, if someone looked at your life, at your resting moments, how you interact with those around you, what would they say that you are living for? Would they say that you are living for God's glory? Or would they say that you're living perhaps for your own glory based on the things that you do, how you act, and how you conduct yourself? Brothers and sisters, for those of us in Christ, how you live matters. Paul has not broken what he's trying to say since chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. And this morning in our text, we see that how you live matters within the confines of marriage, Paul says. Because, as Paul will make the point, the institution of marriage itself is a picture of a bigger, more pure consummation, the marriage between Christ and His church. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. Likewise, what you just saw in baptism is a picture of the gospel. Congratulations, you're 2 for 2 this morning. So, we believe, those of us who are in Christ, we are owed, we are deserving of the wrath of God completely and fully. Because you drew your first breath, you deserve punishment. Why? Because you were conceived in your sin. David says in Psalm 51, you were born in your sin. And we'll explore that a little bit this morning because of the fall of man. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, that sin has been imputed unto you. And that's a big, big problem. Why is that a big, big problem? Because you stand guilty before the authoritative creator of the universe, God Almighty, who owns you and created you and has authority to tell you what to do and not to do. And He's told you, don't go there. And you, a sinner, you go there every single time. He tells you to follow Him, to love Him, to cherish Him. And you say, no, Lord, I love me. I follow me. I cherish me. Don't tell me what to do. And so what we're saying this morning, for those of us who are in Christ, though that was our condition, completely and fully, it is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been made right. How can we be made right by the blood of some other God? How can we afford to not pay for our own sins? Isn't that just? Absolutely, it's just. But understand that justice comes from God. Justice is a characteristic of our God, and God who sends the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully man and yet fully God. And so it is God who must pay for sin, or sin is not paid for. And Jesus, in the likeness of man, completely and fully man, must come to the earth possessing the fullness of the deity of God. And He did. And He lived a perfect and righteous life, the life that you cannot but should live. And that you are called to live. Christ lives that life on your behalf. And He not only lives that life, brothers and sisters, for those of us who are in Christ, but He goes to the cross specifically to take on the wrath of God that you desperately deserve. The wrath of God, whenever you were born, was placed on your head. Because you were born in sin, hating God. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross to take that wrath. And God's wrath is poured out on Christ. And Isaiah 53 tells us that it crushed, it pleased God to crush His Son. Why did it please God to crush His Son? Because Jesus was a sinner? No. But because of Jesus' propitiatory sacrifice of man, He in man's place, He successfully buys back the opportunity for man to even be saved. And so because of that, it pleased God to crush His own Son. And so we're saying that marriage is a picture of the gospel. How is marriage a picture of the gospel? Because we're saying this morning that those of us who are in Christ, who have heard that, heard of His life and His death, also know in His resurrection that He has been raised to walk. He Himself has resurrected from the dead, erasing the effects of sin and death. And he sits at the right hand of God as he ascends 40 days later after his resurrection. And he does that to buy back a people, brothers and sisters. He doesn't just do that to do that, but he does that to buy back a people for himself, who is his church, who is his bride, who is his very wife. And he, even now, as he makes intercession for them, as he prays to God for them to be sanctified and made holy, marriage is a picture of how the church should interact with Christ and how Christ desires for his bride to be sanctified and made holy. So Paul says, and as we will talk about this morning, marriage, the institution of marriage between a man and a woman that you saw in Genesis chapter 2, that is before the fall, that is perfect in its creation, perfectly without sin, is good. And it's very good, as God says. And yet, it's not the gospel. Although it be good, and although it be great, it is not the gospel. It is merely a picture of the ultimate marriage consummation that will happen between Christ's church and him on the day that he returns to take her with him into glory. And so we make it our aim this morning to spend some time looking at that picture that is marriage, asking God if he would help us to understand that which it represents better, that we might understand the gospel better by the grace of God and teaching us by his Spirit. Paul teaches on this and addresses this in two parts. First, he addresses wives. Secondly, he addresses husbands. And so naturally, we're going to follow suit and address the text just as he does. Notice Paul's understanding of marriage and expectation for marriage being between a singular man and a singular woman because God ordained it as such before the fall of man and before the entry of sin into this world. You saw, you heard Mac read that from Genesis chapter 2. And so, I would just invite you to keep that in your back pocket because we will revisit that in just a little bit. We begin in verse 22, wives. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And so, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Our culture takes great offense at this statement. We will make our way through it, through the rest of the text, to show us that this is not even partially the most offensive thing that Paul orders Christian marriages to look like. But we will just draw out, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is a call for within the marriage family, within the marriage unit, for the wife to submit to her husband. Because it is a picture of how Christ orders his church to submit to him. And so, whenever we run across this word submit, maybe you could just sub in this word trust. Why would the wife submit to her husband? Because she trusts him. And don't worry, we'll address in full in just a moment what the husband is trusted to do, not only by her, not only by his wife, but also by the Lord. And so we're seeing really clearly, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why? Why might Paul order that to be the case? Verse 23, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. For, because the husband is the head of the wife. Just like Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. Wives, submit to your husbands because he is your head. Now, in order to understand this sentence in our self-individualized society, let's think about headship for just a moment. Let's just think about what the Bible says about headship, what the Bible teaches about headship, if you will. I'm just going to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. If you want to flip there. If not, hang out in your place in Ephesians, and we'll be back in just a moment. I'll read it, and we'll look at what the Bible teaches about headship and how it is equivalent to representation. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted, where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type or a model of the one that was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by that one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So we ask the question, how does this address headship? How does this address representation? In this text that we just read, there are two types of people. Those represented by Adam and those represented by Christ. There are only two types of people in all of the world, in all of eternity. Number one, if you're represented by Adam, you are condemned in Adam, as he did the original work that was imputed to you, causing you to be born in sin, therefore condemning you. And for those that are represented by Christ, those that are justified in Christ, as he did the work of atonement, that if you've trusted in him as your righteousness and turned from what God calls sin, that righteousness was imputed to you, causing you to be free of sin, justifying you. And Paul is saying, wives, your husbands represent you. Romans 5 is known as a section called federal headship. You'll notice that term federal, meaning big, right? All. Headship, meaning that all are under the head of Adam or the head of Christ. And whether your federal headship is found in Adam or in Christ, if you are married and you are a wife, your local headship is your husband. According to Paul, he is your head, whether he's good at it or not. He is your head. And so because of that, verse 24, because your husband is the head, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I want you to notice, those are pretty simple, basic instructions. Because your husband is the head of you, submit to him. Submit to your husbands. What Paul just said is, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands because your husband is your head. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's what he just said. And so we ask the question, you might ask, can you give me some examples? Right? Can you give me some examples of what it looks like to submit to my husband if I'm married? Well, first and foremost, and it may seem elementary, but there must be a healthy communication. Simply, y'all must be on the same page, or this will hardly work, brothers and sisters. Just like if we don't read God's word and seek God in prayer, we could never submit to Christ. Why? Because you don't know him. And so, wives, if you want to submit to your husbands, get to know him. And not just I know what he likes to eat, I know what he wants to order, I know what his favorite color is, but who is he as a man? How can I serve him? How can I be his helper, as the Bible describes? How can I submit to him? And ultimately, and I'll just say this, submitting to your husband looks like supporting and helping him as he leads you and your family. Simply put, that's what submitting to your husband looks like. And as it pertains to everything, as we saw, as we're going to see, as we saw here in verse 24, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As it pertains to everything, but especially in things that alter the trajectory of the spiritual well-being of you and your family. And now, that doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion. That doesn't mean that you don't get to voice that opinion. That doesn't mean that you have a lesser quality of thought process. Lots of times, our wives help us see things that we don't see in our own ignorance. And you're needed. You're valued. You need to help him. But what it does mean is that ultimately, for better or for worse, and understand this, for better or for worse, your husband will stand before God Almighty to give an account for how well he shepherded your soul. So Paul says, for that reason, submit to your husband. Submit to the leadership of your husband. Because he will answer to God Almighty for how well he shepherded your soul. And now, men, on to you. My conviction that in the American church, Christian wives don't know how to submit, not because they're incompetent to, but because husbands don't know how to lead. Rebellious women are not the problem. Soft men are. And so what might we do with this severe responsibility, men? What might we do with this call to lead? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. First and foremost, this leadership is characterized by love. True leadership, whether it be in the home, whether it be between a husband and his wife, whether it be in the world, whether it be in the church, leadership ultimately looks like leading in love. Not leading in pretense, not leading in domineering influence, not leading because I told you to, but leading in love. What does love look like? What does Paul cite? Paul cites, love your wives. And you know what the greatest picture of love looks like? Christ loving his church. And so, men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. What did he do for the church, you might ask? He died for her. And so, boo-hoo, women, submit to your husbands. But your husband is called to die for you. Understand that. And so, husbands, how are we dying for our wives? Christ himself was crucified for his wife. Don't you understand? And Paul says, you're a representation, you're a picture of that. And so I'm asking you, how are we dying for our wives? How are we laying down what we want? How are we laying down the greater good of our own lives? And how are we sacrificing that to greater facilitate our wife's holiness? Because understand, I want you to understand, and I want you to see, men, we are to sacrifice for a purpose, as Christ did. If you'll read here 26 and 27, Christ didn't just die for the sake of dying. He died for a purpose. That, verse 26, or because, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so Christ died to save. Absolutely, make no mistake. But he also died that he would purify and sanctify his people to his own image. That he would cleanse his church. That he would purify his church. And so men, you're called to die for your wives, not just for the sake of dying, because it's an honorable thing to do, but for the purpose that your wife would be holy. Men, we ask the question. I ask the question to you this morning. Is your wife more holy because she's married to you? Do you make it your business to present her holy and blameless to God as your number one priority? Are you okay, or are you okay with just having a maid, or a personal chef, or a warm body to lay beside at night? Is your wife more holy because she's married to you? Because Paul is saying, if you would be a faithful picture of the gospel, that's the case. That your wife would be made more holy because you are washing her clean with the pure water of the word. And so I'm telling you this morning, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to disciple your wife. In fact, it's probably a more beautiful picture if you're not. What does discipling your wife look like? To pray with her? Or to read the Bible with her? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to read the Bible. Hopefully you know that. Pray with her. Talk with her. Read the Bible with her. Have intentional spiritual conversations. Encourage her, brothers, to seek after the Lord. Because I'm telling you, oh, how we desperately need men, not little boys. We need men who love their wives and want to see them conform to the image of Christ as they, at the same time, are conformed to the image of Christ. And so I ask you, men, do you want to serve this church? Do you want to serve Christ? Love your wife. Love your wife in a radical, self-sacrificing way that places her holiness and sanctification to the likeness of Christ above all things, regardless of the consequences that may follow. Regardless, I warn you, if she always likes it or not, because your goal is not to make your wife happy. Your job is to make your wife holy. And so it ain't good enough to just go along with what makes her comfortable. Don't you see, if Christ would leave you to do what makes you comfortable, you would be ruined. But Christ, he calls you to be holy. And a faithful picture of his gospel is for you to urge your wife with love to be holy. Brothers, please hear me. So verses 29 or 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Do you want your wife to be sanctified as bad as you want to be sanctified? Because we'll see, Paul makes the point that you and your wife are one flesh, if indeed you are married. Verse 29 through 31. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So therefore, he roots this, he grounds this. He grounds this in the consummation of marriage. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You and your wife are made one flesh, and it's a picture of the fact that you and Christ are made one flesh as he himself, God Almighty himself, by the power of his Holy Spirit, indwells you. He lives inside of you. And he makes you his home. Likewise, the husband and the wife, the picture of their unity is a picture of the unity between Christ and the Christian. And so we see verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is indeed a mystery because from ages past, the institution of marriage exists, although it only exists as a type, as a picture of that which ultimately would be fulfilled in Christ's living and dying and rising and ascending and interceding before the throne of God for his wife, for his church. And so although marriage has existed for a long time in the way that God orders marriage to exist, it is not realized or understood without the gospel. And Paul says, that's pretty mysterious. And I agree. Because the mystery is not something that we can't understand. It's simply the fact that it's been hidden throughout all the ages since Genesis chapter 2. And it's not realized until we see it fulfilled in Christ's union with his church. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel because Christ is your head. Whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're neither of those things, Christ is your head if you are in Christ. Or Adam is your head. And so, likewise, it's a picture of the gospel because Christ is one flesh with you. By the power of the indwelling Spirit that makes you desire him and makes you hate your sin. And it's a picture of the gospel as Christ loves you, desires that you be made more holy, and he actively intercedes for you. He's committed to your holiness and sanctification. And so while marriage is not the gospel, although it is sweet, it is not the gospel. It is a picture of the gospel. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Why? Because it glorifies God and it places his gospel on display. Right here in the normal workings of the world as a picture of his gospel. And so you walk away this morning and you say, well, I'm not married. And I say, you just missed the whole point. Even if you're not married, marriage, brother, sister, is not the gospel. It is indeed sweet. And it's intended for your good. But it's not the gospel. What's the point? Ultimately, that the church should submit to Christ in everything. As he cares for her, and as he purifies her by the washing of her with the word. So I ask you, are you submitting to Christ in everything, ultimately that you would glorify God with your life. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. It is sound instruction for the way in which we should go. Father, we trust you that this word comes completely from you. It is inspired by you. It is to be accepted. It is to be followed. We are called, Lord, to forsake our lives and to trust in you with all that we have. Father, I pray that every heart in this room, under the sound of my voice, would do just that. Father, I ask you to do this by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name.